Good morning. Try that. I'll try that again.
Good morning, everybody.
Good morning.
Good morning.
That's almost better. Good morning.
Good morning.
Guten Morgen. Sorry, I can't say it in Low German. Would you please stand for our first song?
It's a new day dawning. It's time to sing your song again. Whatever may pass and whatever lies before me, let me be singing when the evening comes. Bless the Lord, O my soul. Oh, my soul, worship His holy name. Sing like never before, oh my soul, I worship Your holy name. Your reaching love and Your soul to Your name is great and Your heart is kind. For all Your goodness I will keep on singing. 10,000 reasons for my heart to find. Bless the Lord, O my soul. Oh, my soul. Worship His holy name.
On James chapter 14, verse 14 to 17, faith and deeds. The call to worship is called cost and joy. Come to hear the word of God. Come to do the will of God. Come to experience comfort. Come to experience challenge. Come to find cost. Come to find joy. Come to find humanity. Come to find community. Come to find church. Come to find God.
lonely land. We are your messengers, your touch is in our hands. Help us, Lord Jesus, to care for our friends. Help us to love them, it's your great command. Oh, the wind of the Spirit, hear the sails of my soul. Send us on, Lord, let your wind blow. Spirit, fill the sails of my soul. Send us on, Lord, let your wind blow. Your Spirit is moving with power and might. We walk together by faith, not by sight. You're calling your people to rise and unite. Standing together, we'll share Jesus' light. Oh, the wind of the Spirit, fill the sails of my soul. Send us on, Lord, let your wind blow. Oh, wind of the Spirit, fill the sails of my soul. Send us on, Lord, let your wind blow.
Good morning. Welcome to our church service. Is there anyone here that I'd like to be introduced as a guest?
And just my mom is here, along with my niece, Brielle, from Vancouver. Welcome here.
Thank you, Jeff. If not, again, welcome. If you'd like to turn in your bulletin, again, we have listed everybody in care home and undergoing treatment. We've got a good attendance today. Heinrich Fust is again in church this morning. Nice to see you continuing your recovery. Hildy's with us also, Hildy Weens, and looking forward to hopefully some good test results again. Pastor Gary's here again, ready for round two tomorrow as chemo continues. Let's also pray for Pete Hirschfeld, Kim Hoban, and the others we may know about that are suffering through long processes, but let us continue to hope for healing and as they go along. Arden and Betty are having their 50th. I don't think they're here today, are they? We congratulate them and wish them God's blessing. I understand that Tim Wenger likes to drink coffee, and so the invitation is to come drink coffee with him at Sam's Place on Tuesday. So we'll see how many can take up that invitation. And since we're talking about service, number 6 is an article about people helping out in service, and also number 8 for Sunday school, which is coming up again in fall. So please consider that prayerfully. Missions Choir is singing next Sunday. Betty wanted me to remind everyone in person. So hopefully you don't have an excuse like I do, and you'll be there. And for those of you that do not have good noses, there is borscht being cooked downstairs, and everybody's invited for lunch afterwards. Arvid says he's staying, so you got lots of time to visit with him then too, right? Is there anything else anybody would like to mention this morning? Somebody like to share something? Tim will bring a mic. For our prayer, I have a litany of thanksgiving, it's called, based on our theme. I'd like to read, it's fairly long, but for first minute, let's just take some time to reflect on what we've just mentioned. I'll give a few moments. Dear God, we come to you. We ask you to be with those that we've listed in that are sick or I need your care and your comfort. God, we pray for the leaders in our church and the committees as they have decisions to make and prepare for the next year. And dear God, we pray for the larger world. There are so many affected by terrorism and violence. We do pray for peace. Oh God, we come and thank you this day for Christians who seek to live out their faith in their daily lives. We know that we cannot earn your love, but we can respond to your love. You call us to live holy lives out of gratitude for all you have done for us. We thank you for people who find joy in the midst of trials and difficulties, for the hospital patient who gives hope and inspiration to the visitor, for the homeless person who teaches the social worker the meaning of faith, for the family that prays together in the face of death. We thank you for those who endure temptation, for the young person who says no to a friend who wants to shoplift, for the office worker who refuses to join a negative conversation, for the company executive who puts justice before profits. We thank you for those who are ever generous in giving to others, for the child who puts her allowance in the church mission offering, for the young adult at the first job who dares to tithe his new income, for the neighbor who gets up early in the morning to shovel the elderly neighbor's sidewalk. We thank you for those who are quick to listen, slow to speak, slow to anger, for couples who listen to each other in love, for people who count to 10 before speaking their minds and then speak gently, for people who remain calm and loving when others' tempers are flaring. We thank you for people who live out their faith by caring for orphans, widows, and others in need, for foster parents and adoptive parents. We pray, though, for those who seek to work for justice and peace so that fewer people will be orphaned and widowed, for those that share a cup of coffee with a lonely neighbor, and for those who visit in nursing homes. We thank you for people who are doers of the word and not hearers only. O God, may we be counted among them. Help us to hear your word, to find joy in doing what you call us to do. May we live our lives in thankful obedience. Amen. We'll be taking the offering now as we sing.
We are one in the Spirit, we are one in the Lord. We are one in the Spirit, we are one in the Lord. And we pray that our unity will one day be restored. And they'll know we are Christians by our love, by our love, yes. By our love. We will walk with each other, we will walk hand in hand. We will walk with each other, we will walk hand in hand. And together we'll spread the news that God is in our land. And they'll know we are Christians by our love, by our love. Yes, they'll know we are Christians by our love. We will work with each other. We will work side by side. We will work with each other. We will work side by side. And we'll guard each one's dignity and save each one's pride. And they'll know we are Christians by our love,
by our love. Yes, they'll know we are Christians by our love. All praise to the Father, from whom all things come, and all praise to Christ Jesus, His only Son, and all praise to the Spirit who makes us one. And they'll know we are Christians by our love, by our love. Yes, they'll know we are Christians by our love.
This morning we're blessed to have Arvid Loewen come and share his story with us. We have a lot in common with Arvid. We were both born in Philadelphia, came and lived in North Caledonia ever since then. We have three children. One of our boys went to school together. Some of our grandkids go to nursery school together. Luckily, he's a little younger than me by a couple of months. And then there's some differences. He quit working 10 years ago and has been a missionary ever since. And I think he does more miles on his bike every year than I do in my car and bike combined. So he's got a lot to share. He, as indicated, he's working for the Mully Orphanage in Kenya, Africa. He raises funds for that through Ultra Cycling. Kind of disappointed he's not wearing his cycling shorts today, but that's the way it is. I think the rest I'll let him share as much as he would like. We look forward to having Arvid. We're going to start with a 3-minute video that he's prepared, and then he'll come up.
Your candle, and go light your world. Take your candle. one blow.
Good morning. Thank you for inviting me here to share my story this morning. I hope you enjoyed the video as much as we did making it. Ruth and I are blessed with 9 grandsons. The oldest is being just turned 6. We love them and support them unconditionally, but we believe we can and are called to do a lot more. Now, some have called me a cycling philanthropist. Others have simply called me crazy. You can decide for yourself. I, however, believe that God has called me to be an ambassador for children that have been abandoned by everyone except God. I have chosen ultramarathon cycling as my platform to do that. So if you have your Bible with you, please turn to James 2, verses 14 to 17. What good is it, my brothers, if a man claims to have faith but has no deeds? Can such faith save him? Suppose a brother or sister is without clothes and daily food. But one of you says to them, "Go, I wish you well, keep warm and well fed," but does nothing about his physical needs. What good is it? In the same way, faith by itself, if it is not accompanied by action, is dead. My hope for this morning is to help inspire you to be everything God wants you to be, no matter what your age. It might mean that God will at some point ask you to actually leave your comfort zone and venture into areas you never thought possible for yourself. He asked that of me. I already mentioned, I'm an ultramarathon cyclist. But that was not always the case. In fact, about 23 years ago, I went for my first bike ride. I was going to go 40 kilometers. After 30 kilometers, I called my wife Ruth to please come and pick me up. I couldn't make it home. That was the beginning of something that would eventually alter the course of our life. I soon participated in ultramarathon cycling races all over North America. Ultramarathon events are single-stage events that last 1, 2, 3 days. You are always on the clock, meaning everything you need to do is part of your race time. You are also not allowed to draft, having to face elements head-on. I soon realized that ultramarathon cycling would be a great platform to share my passion to make a difference to others. In my case, that would be orphaned or abandoned kids rescued by Muli Children's Family, a street children rescue mission in Kenya, Africa. I will say more about that later. But about 13 years ago, I prayed a prayer that went something like this. God, you have created me to be pretty determined in whatever sport I'm participating in. Since long-distance cycling is something I've gotten pretty good at in my advanced age, I want to use it to honor and glorify you. I will do my best, and you do the rest. God has not let me down. I also promise God that if my cycling endeavors would create a platform to share my faith, I would do so. That is why I'm standing here this morning. Sometimes I'm asked this question. Are you not afraid that you're going to fail and not be able to accomplish the goal that you set for yourself? The answer is all the time. But in 2001, I had an experience that put my fear of failure into a new perspective for me. I was only 5 days into an 18-day fundraising ride from Inuvik, the furthest point north in Canada, to Point Pelee, the furthest point south, when a number of factors contributed to me abandoning my ride. I was devastated, and answering media questions was one of the hardest things I've had to do. The drive home in the leisure van from Port Nelson in northern BC to Winnipeg was very long. The anticipation of meeting friends and family was gut-wrenching. I had failed to do what I had set out to do. My perception, however, changed when I listened to a message on our answering machine that evening. It was from someone who had followed our journey. I had to listen to the message 3 times before I could understand what he was saying because his voice was quivering and unclear with all the emotion. I will paraphrase the message he left me. "Arvid, thank you for the example you set in showing me how to cope with disappointment. It meant a lot more to me
than if you would have accomplished your goal. It took me a while to understand that what I viewed as failure, God used to speak to the circumstances in this individual's life. Now, Charles Mooley is the founder of Mooley Children's Family. He was abandoned by his parents at age 6. After being shuffled from one home, from one relative to another relative, mostly living on the streets, Charles got a job. Eventually, he became a multimillionaire. Then one day, God prompted his heart to sell all of his businesses and take street kids into his home. Today, Charles and Esther Mooley care for over 2,500 formerly orphaned or abandoned kids. Now, when God called Charles to give up his business, he too was afraid. He was afraid of what his family and his friends would say. He was afraid of being ineffective and becoming the laughingstock in a community. He was afraid to risk everything he had for the sake of those he did not even know. But just imagine what would have happened to the thousands of children if he had given in to the fear of failure. I sometimes wonder, what opportunities are we missing because we are too afraid to step outside of our safe comfort zone? It is not about what we can do, but rather what God can do through us when we make ourselves available. Does our fear of failure prevent us from being available for God? Now, each year I build my fundraising platform around one cycling and big cycling event. Today I will share a few stories from my Cross Canada Guinness World Record attempt in 2011. Now, a few weeks before I began the attempt, I went to see my doctor at the Pan Am Clinic for a final checkup. I should mention that I had a severe case of osteoarthritis in my left hip. Cycling had delayed the need for hip replacement surgery, which I finally had 4.5 years ago. But at the time of my checkup, my left leg was 1.5 inches shorter, and my left thigh was about 2 inches smaller in diameter. After the examination, my doctor made this comment: "You have the right thigh of a 35-year-old elite cyclist." Being 54 at the time, I liked hearing that. "You have the left thigh of a 14-year-old girl." I did not like hearing that. "But you also have heart and determination that is unprecedented. The Vancouver to Halifax Guinness World Record is yours for the taking. Go for it." I did not know if he paid me a compliment or if this was his way of telling me I was simply nuts to even try this. He, however, was not aware of one other thing I had. I had hundreds of people praying for success. We had 3 goals. We wanted to create awareness and raise funds for Mooley Children's Family. Secondly, we wanted to use the exposure that comes from attempting to break the Guinness World Record to its maximum. This included being Christians and promoting a Christian organization in mainstream media. It was an ideal platform to live out my vision, which is to be an effective voice for thousands of children rescued by Mooley Children's Family and for thousands still waiting for someone to care. See, I refuse to accept the common notion that the little bit I can do does not matter in the big picture. Third, if I was fortunate to set a new record and become the fastest person to cycle across Canada, in the meantime, that would simply be a bonus. Now, most of these big events require a support crew whose job is to look after everything so I can stay on the bike and pedal. Ruth, my wife, has been the crew chief at most of my events where a support vehicle is needed. She has the right combination of encouragement, and yet she can also display some much-needed tough love. There are times where I simply have had enough, and I do not want to continue. I can no longer see the value in what I'm doing. At that time, I get a 3-point sermon. Ruth says, and I quote, "Point 1, Arvid, you made a decision to do this. Point 2, no one held a gun to your head. You decided to do this of your own free will. Point 3, so stop your whining, get on your bike, and ride." And they usually do. I would not be able to do what I do without my incredibly supportive family, and especially my wife, Ruth. She has the hard job. I just ride my bike. I will just highlight a couple of things that happened on the road. I set a blistering pace. I was on a bike 20.5 hours a day. sleeping only 120 minutes a night. For the first 4 days, I averaged 545 kilometers per day, about 90 kilometers per day more than what was needed to break the existing Guinness record. But I also knew that Halifax was a long way off and things would change. And boy, did they ever. By the time I reached the Saskatchewan-Manitoba border, I began to retain fluid in my legs. As the swelling increased, cycling became more difficult. It felt like I was pedaling underwater. I had also developed a good-sized boil to sit on, but at least this pain was helpful in getting my mind off all the other challenges I was dealing with. The lack of sleep began to take its toll around the Great Lakes, and I began seeing things. The moon was shining brightly. At one point, I was sure that I saw a huge sprinkler oscillating back and forth over the vegetation in the ditch up ahead. When I got closer, it turned out to be the wind blowing the tall grass by the side of the road. One night, I saw a lady wearing a red and white jacket lying on her back with her feet up. In my mind, I saw her as clear as can be. We needed to stop and help her. As I got closer, it turned out to be a construction sign that had been knocked over. It was high time for some shut-eye. But a defining moment was on the way to Marathon, Ontario. I recall stopping at 2:30 a.m. engulfed in complete fog. Honestly, I did not think I could go on. As I was leaning on my bike, I noticed a ravine just a few feet away. It came to me that if I nudged my bike, even just a little bit, my bike would topple down, and I would have a legitimate reason to quit. But just at that time, the support went pulled up alongside of me, and I saw a perfectly good spare bike mounted on top of it. It would have been very difficult to throw that one overboard by accident as well. But you see, here it was here that my prayer changed from, God, help me to do this, to God, I cannot do this, but I will continue to do my best. I surrender the outcome of this event to you. It was a freeing moment and a lesson that I hope I will never forget. By day 7, it was impossible to even comprehend that I could do this for another 6 or 7 days. There was no light at the end of the tunnel. Everything around me screamed, "It's okay to quit. You have done your best." I really could no longer see the value in what I was doing. All my good intentions seemed irrelevant at this time. As far as I was concerned, this so-called once-in-a-lifetime experience need not be my experience. I tried to recall my goal, my vision, my reason for being here in the first place, even my genuine desire to have people share my passion to help a child in need seemed insignificant at this time. These kids, after all, are not my responsibility. Let someone else look after them. This is too hard. I can't do it. I was just over halfway there. Now, these events have a way of becoming very real. Within a very defined time frame, I experienced physically, mentally, and emotionally the highest of highs and the lowest of lows. In order to have success, I must be willing to accept adversity as a teacher and even as a friend. Here is a brief video from one of those roadside moments. For this thing, and that is to finish this regardless, because I committed 86,040 kilometers to this platform. And these kids have experienced nothing but disappointments from adults in their life due to various circumstances, and not nearly all of them at the fault of the adults either. I don't think we are in a position where
inconvenience, a little pain, a little bit of fluid, a little bit of hills, challenges, allow us to take that option out and simply say, you know what, this is too hard, I'm just quitting because I don't, it's not my responsibility. I have no intentions of that. And so, so to me, I intend to struggle on. 1 day, 2 days, 3 days. Basically whatever it takes to get to Halifax, because that's the platform that I committed to this cause.
The eventual outcome was in God's hand, but the responsibility to continue to do my best was in my hand. See, I had flown Charles Mooley to Canada to join my support crew from Ottawa to Halifax. He was supposed to be presented with a $50,000 check in Halifax, which had been promised if I would set a new record. This was on top of the money I was already raising with the event, yet all I could think of reasons why it was okay for me to quit. Yet, as the fluid in my legs continued to get worse, I watched my lead over the existing record shrink from 22 hours to 12 hours. At around 1 p.m. on a Sunday afternoon in Mattawa, Ontario, I took a drastic step. I simply stopped. We took a motel, and I crawled into bed and put my feet up for 17 hours. I also gave up on setting a record. But over the years, ultramarathon cycling has taught me some valuable lessons. One being to never make a final decision when circumstances are at their worst. At that point, I'm in a position of weakness with a short-term view, and I must first reestablish a position of strength with a much more rational perspective before making a decision that I cannot reverse. So by 6 a.m. on Monday morning, I was riding again. When I met Charles Mooley, just west of Ottawa, it was an emotional greeting. He had been aware of my struggles. When we met, he told me that as I was resting in a motel and struggling with the desire to quit, his wife Esther had organized the older children in Kenya for a day of prayer and fasting. They canceled school, and 600 young people prayed for me. Then Mr. Mooley went on to pray. I assumed he would pray for safety, courage, strength, etc. But he didn't. In fact, in his prayer, he did not ask God for anything. He thanked God for the victory we would have. He thanked God that I would become the fastest person to ever cycle across Canada and become a Guinness World Record holder. We were 1,700 kilometers away from Halifax. We were now 5 hours behind the existing record pace. I was still going through serious physical, emotional struggles, wanting to quit, never mind setting a record. I was actually kind of annoyed and definitely confused about what this all meant. How dare he thank God for victory when I was the one on a bike? Now, as I'm processing this experience, I'm reminded of how Mr. Mooley answered this question. Have you ever run out of food to feed all the children? I asked him. He said, only in the evening. During the night, there was an anonymous check deposited in our account. The next day, we bought food to feed our children. When I think about this and all and other interactions I've had with Charles Mooley, it is very evident to me that he has a tremendous faith. But he does one more thing. He puts actions together with his faith. He does not only pray and ask God for things, he does his part first. I'm reminded of the words from the book of James where the writer says, if any one of you says to them, go in peace, keep warm and well fed, but does nothing about their physical needs, what good is it? Yes, what good is it indeed? How often do we pray for people's needs when we are the answer? The 10,000 MCF beneficiaries are thankful that Mr. Mooley is doing a lot more than uttering warm wishes for them. Now, it turns out that Charles Mooley was right. The final 40 hours, I pushed straight through, only stopping for a couple of 5-minute naps on the side of the road. We managed to get to Halifax and beat the old record by 2 hours and 53 minutes. But after setting the record in 2011, I tried to break my Guinness World Record again across Canada in 2012. With 700 kilometers left, I was 5 hours ahead of record pace, only to suffer a complete mental and emotional collapse. A number of circumstances led up to that point. First, in Saskatchewan, with no one to blame but myself, I cycled in the wrong direction for 2 hours. Then in Ontario, at 4 a.m., I was the first person on the scene of an accident where the driver was trapped in a flip pickup truck. Finally, in New Brunswick, we came up to a scene of another accident which shut the Trans-Canada down in both directions for 4 hours. When the all-clear was given at 12 midnight, the mental strain of what I had carried to that point was simply too much. I had had enough. I refused to continue. I took a motel. But without me knowing anything about it, 3 days before this, our kids back home had sensed the fragile and emotional state I was in. They arranged a few days off work for Ruth. They bought her a ticket and sent her to surprise me. But when she got there, I had quit. We spent the night talking. Me saying, I'm done. I can't go on. Ruth saying, you can't break the record anymore, but you can finish what you started and ride to Halifax. Then our son Paul called from Winnipeg. He wanted to Skype with me. I did not want to talk to him. Finally, I relented. I gave him the same list I had given Ruth of why this ride was over. Among other things, I said, Paul, I'm done. I can't go on. And besides, I cycled from Vancouver to Halifax 2 times already. I am the existing Guinness World Record holder. I don't need to do this. After letting me defend my reasons to quit, he finally said, Dad, what were your 3 reasons for doing this ride in the first place? I did not want to answer. And then he added, and please list them in order of priority. Finally, I said, 1, we want to create awareness and raise funds for destitute kids rescued by Muli Children's Family. 2, we want to remain true to our faith in all circumstances. 3, to break the existing Guinness World Record. Then he said, Dad, by now breaking the record is no longer possible. But what stops you from accomplishing your 1st and 2nd priority? I still did not agree to anything when I went to sleep at 4 a.m. At 7 a.m., I woke up to the sun shining through the window and the birds chirping. The darkness from the previous night had been lifted. I got on my bike. Then I rode the last 700 kilometers to Halifax. I did not set a new record. But that night, God used my wife Ruth and our son Paul to make me realize what incredible things can happen in cycling, in life, and in making a difference in the world when quitting is not an option. It was a difficult and humbling experience, but a lesson I hope I will never forget. Now, this past July, I attempted to break the Guinness World Record across Canada that I set in 2011, but failed to break in 2012. But if you want to hear more about that ride, you're going to have to invite me back at another time. But I have often been asked how I got involved with Muli Children's Family. Why them? Our involvement with Muli Children's Family began in 2005. I wanted to use my love for cycling to make a difference to disadvantaged kids. My idea was to buy a tandem bike, cut off the rear pedals, and transport orphaned children across Canada, creating a platform for them to tell their story. My idea was rejected by the first organization I pitched it to. I remained convinced, however, that it was a good and doable concept, but could not find an organization to partner with. Until one Sunday morning in church, a friend leaned over and told me that his son was going to Kenya to teach physics and martial arts in a street children rescue mission called Mooli Children's Family. I had never even heard of them. Yet I felt like God hit me on the head with a 2x4 and said, I closed one door, but I opened another. I went home that day, typed up a one-page proposal with my far-fetched idea, addressed it to this man called Charles Mooli. I sent it along with my friend's son, Paul. A few weeks later, a reply came back stating that they were going to send 3 teenagers, 2 boys and a girl, and Dondo, a biological Mooli, as a chaperone to Canada. They entrusted their kids to a complete stranger, because they too sensed that this was the beginning of a lifelong partnership. And so the event known as Spoke 2005, the Canadian Safari, became reality. In White Rock, BC, on May 28th, 2005, I filled this water bottle half full with water from the Pacific Ocean. It represented mine, our family's commitment to do what we can to help. 30 days and 7,000 kilometers later, I filled the rest of the bottle with water from the Atlantic Ocean. This water represented Charles Mooli, his biological family, and the staff at Mooli Children's Family. As the waters from the two oceans mixed, a partnership to restore hope to thousands of destitute kids was formed. It was the first and only time somebody transported another person across Canada. It did exactly what we had hoped it would do. We were covered in newspapers, radio, and TV. In total, we did 72 media interviews in 30 days. Former orphaned or abandoned children had an opportunity to tell Canadians on national television of what life was like before they had been rescued and what life was like now that they were living in a loving family environment of Mooli Children's Family. Spoke 2005, the Canadian Safari, was the beginning of spreading awareness and support for MCF right across Canada. I carried a picture of a little girl named Charity with me the whole time. Charity was born to a teenage mom. Poverty and family problems eventually led this teenage mom to a state of desperation. She left her infant to die on a rock by the river. Someone found Charity in an emaciated state. On another occasion, the young mother tried to strangle her infant daughter. Charity was rescued and placed in the care of MCF. She was part of my mission statement representing thousands of abandoned children. She was just a picture, like many others we see in the media. The kind we may go away by changing the channel or flipping the page in a newspaper or magazine. In November of 2006, Ruth and I visited MCF. At one of the evening programs, the youngest children were wandering around. I held out my arms. A little girl jumped on my lap. She sat and played with my fingers. It happened to be Charity. I had carried her picture for 30 days and 7,000 kilometers. Now she sat on my lap for 30 minutes. It was at that time a picture of a child in need became a real person. God removed the wall of indifference with which I had surrounded myself. I'm so thankful that God opened my eyes to see past the picture. I discovered a compassionate love for children that I will never even meet. We were introduced to many kids at MCF. One of those kids was a girl named Lillian. We thought nothing of it at first. She was just another girl. As we walked with her, we were overcome with emotion when we understood that this was the little girl that was 8 years old and weighed 14 pounds at the time of her rescue. Now she was a healthy teenager. God used Mooli Children's Family to perform a miracle. As we got to know a little more about Lillian, our personal wants and desires, the very things that previously stopped us from doing more for destitute kids, seemed trivial and even embarrassing. In 2006, they had 832 kids that you call Charles and Esther Mooli, Mom and Dad. Today, that number has grown to over 2,500 kids. In MCF's 25-year history, another 10,000 have graduated, and many have become pillars in the community, working as teachers, managers, entrepreneurs, nurses, and medical doctors. About 90% of the kids rescued by MCF accept Jesus Christ as their Lord and Savior. When they graduate and leave MCF, they spread the message of hope modeled each day by the staff. Now, we sat in that room that evening and participated in the evening program, surrounded by about 250 kids. The children were full of laughter, joy, and hope. But just a few years ago, they had been left to die on a rock, roam the streets, to dig through garbage. They had been outcasts of society. Now they were singing and praising God. Their life changed because of one man's obedience to God's call. Charles chose to value a child's life more than personal accumulation of material wealth. It became obvious to us that this was now our extended family. Now, depending on economic circumstances worldwide, MCF has reached levels of 45% self-sufficiency, raising a family of over 2,500 kids. This is accomplished with agricultural and entrepreneurial business initiatives, commercial business initiatives, also providing jobs for hundreds of widows and the most needy in the community. Now, 2006 was also the year that I resigned from a great career of 31 years with Palliser Furniture. Since I had been in a senior management position, the DeFerre family saw fit to support my new calling with a one-year salary. We stretched that out to 29 months by making significant lifestyle changes. These changes included having our three kids get married within a time frame of 16 months. They were all still in university and nobody had a job, but hey, they were no longer our financial responsibility. But this support ran out 8 years ago. I needed to go back to work to earn our living. I had thought that I had done my part for these kids, now needed to look after us again. I, however, had no peace. I'm sure we can all relate when we know what we have to do, but we do not want to do it. Continuing to be an advocate for kids, I do not even know, without any kind of income, seems crazy and maybe even a bit irresponsible. The Bible teaches us to look after the orphaned and abandoned, but at what personal cost? Sponsoring a child sounds reasonable, but this? But I was constantly reminded of the story of the five loaves and two fish. I felt as if God wanted me to live out that story. Our RSPs were the five loaves of bread. My legs, my ability to ride my bike, were my two fish. God wanted me to continue to be an ambassador for children that have been abandoned by everyone except God, living off our RSPs at age 50. We met with our financial advisor, who promptly told us that he could not devise a plan that would work for us. It is one thing to want to trust God to provide our daily needs. It, however, is another thing to act on it. The most difficult thing was to move forward in faith without seeing what God's plan looked like. When we finally handed it over to God, we had peace. Since that time, a few friends have asked us how we pay our bills and decided to help us personally. This simply extends the time that we can do this work. We continue to trust God to provide. This is not to say it's easy. We are very human, and we have our moments when we say, "What are we doing?" But we have marveled on numerous occasions how God affirms our decision. Now, God has multiplied those five loaves and two fish. Since 2005, God has blessed our efforts, and we have been able to raise over $4 million to help Charles and Esther Mooley feed thousands of kids. Now, there are many more experiences of ours and the Mooleys and the books that are available in the back for $20 each. They include the three Mooley books written by Paul Boga. And also just released is this book, My Journey of Faith. This is Charles Mooley's story, and he has written it himself, and we just launched it this week, Wednesday. And then there, of course, is also When Quitting is Not an Option. This is my story, written by our son, Paul, who is a youth pastor at Douglas Mennonite Church and a writer. What an honor and a privilege it is to have your son write your story. especially when you're still alive. So if you're interested in any of these books, please go see Stan in the back after the service. But in conclusion, I want to share the three lessons I learned during my Guinness World Record ride. Number one, I've learned that when I reach the end of my abilities, God is still in control. However, I still have to continue to do my best. Secondly, I've learned that making a difference does not come easy, and there is a personal cost to it. Third, I've learned that the personal sacrifices I am making are really insignificant compared to the personal rewards I'm experiencing. So I want to leave you with this challenge. When you see a picture of a destitute child, allow God to show you the child instead of the picture. And then watch God perform miracles like Charity and Lillian. But it begins in your own heart. And one final thought. Never underestimate what you can do, and especially not what God can do through you. 23 years ago, something as ordinary as an unsuccessful 40-kilometer bike ride, God used as the cornerstone to build a platform to help transform hundreds of orphan or abandoned children's lives. What cornerstone are you offering to God? Thank you for allowing me to share my story.
In Arvid's first video, you heard this song, Go Light Your World. It's by Chris Rice. And we're pleased to give it a good go this morning. You'll see the words. Sing along if you if it gets into your ear. It's a beautiful song of hope and of mission.
Whose hearts are blazing,
sky, ring out, oh Father, in the name of Jesus, make us a beacon in darkest times, superior candle, run to the darkness, seek out the helpless, deceived and poor, hold out your candle for all to see it. Take your candle, go light your world. Take your candle, go light your world.
Thank you, Arvid, for sharing. It's very inspirational. We wish you God's blessings as you continue. We'll have the benediction, and then I'm going to say grace for the borscht downstairs, so everyone is welcome, and of course the group will have another song for us. So let us stand for the benediction. Go out and be doers of the word. Cleanse your hearts of all pollution. Be quick to learn, to listen. Welcome the word of God that implants in you, and bring it to birth in acts of righteousness and compassion. May God pour grace upon you and bless you forever. May Jesus Christ reveal you to the truth of God's ways. And may the Holy Spirit fill you with passion and with love. We go to love and to serve the Lord. Now also, Lord, we thank you for the food you've prepared for us and the hands that have prepared it. May this meal give us strength in our body, vigor in our mind, and selfless devotion in our hearts for your service. In the name of Christ Jesus, amen.
Now we're good.
Guide my feet while I run this race. Guide my feet while I run this race. Guide my feet while I run this race. For I don't want to run this race in vain. Hold my hand while I run this race. Hold my hand while I run this race. Hold my hand while I run this race. Cause I don't want to run this race again. Stand by me while I run this race. Stand by me while I run this race. Stand by me while I run this race. For I don't want to run this race in vain.
Amen.